3. The focus is verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We'll be referencing a couple of other scripture passages as well, but we will read Galatians 3, starting in verse 10 and through verse 14. Let's give heed to the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Since the reading of God's Word. And then if you want to follow along in your bulletins, the sermon notes on the back have the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 2, printed there. Section 1 dealt with the way in which God deals with all of humanity. If God is to deal with us in such a way that humanity can receive any blessing of Him, that we can lay hold of Him as our reward in any way, He must condescend to us by way of covenant. And so as we go through then the various covenants, we begin, of course, with the first covenant, the covenant of works. And this is what the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 2 says. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. The main point is really just a summary of that, and looking at that covenant of works from our vantage point after the fall. But the main point that we have before us is that God entered into a covenant of works with humanity requiring perfect personal and perpetual obedience. Now, if you see your sermon outline there on the back of the bulletin, I ended up flipping point 1 and 2 after writing the sermon and believing that it just flowed a little bit better if I flipped point 1 and 2. So we begin with the fact that God requires perfect obedience. When Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 here, that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, he then goes on and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. It's the very last verse in that section dealing with various laws. And Moses in Deuteronomy 27 then says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, if we were to flip back to Deuteronomy 27, we would see a rather decent list, not as sizable as some lists in the book of Deuteronomy as far as the laws, the various laws of God. But it's more than just a list of laws in that section. It's a list of curses, that if the people do not keep this law, they are cursed. And it's sort of a responsive reading of the Old Testament in the sense that Moses is to declare these curses to the people, and the people are to respond in unison by saying, "Amen." In other words, they hear the commands of God, and they are having curses proclaimed upon them if they do not keep those laws, and they are to respond by saying, "May it be so." This is a fearsome and terrifying thing. Curses pronounced, and we declaring, "May those curses be upon us if we do not keep obedience." Now, some of those things listed there in Deuteronomy 27 are curses such as this: "Cursed is anyone who makes a carved image," or "Cursed is anyone who mistreats his father or mother, or cursed is anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. As the people were going into the promised land and they are receiving their promised inheritance, if they are stealing from their neighbor's promised land, cursed are they for moving that landmark. And cursed is the one who makes the blind wander off the road. Now again, the people are to respond by saying amen. And at the very end of it all, it states, cursed is the one who does not confirm all of the works of this law. And the people again respond by saying amen. Now, if that were to only be dealing with Deuteronomy 27, we could read that list, and if you have time, go back and read that list at some point, but if we read that list, we could possibly conclude we are able to obey those things. After all, I'm not going to attack my neighbor in the secret of night, or I'm not going to receive a bribe to murder an innocent man. This is all in the context of Deuteronomy 27. All except perhaps Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Now, I already referenced it, but it's calling down curses upon anyone who does not properly honor their parents. It's calling curses upon anyone who does not esteem his parents as highly as they ought to be esteemed. So as we think about the context of Deuteronomy 27, and cursed are we if we don't keep those laws perfectly, maybe on second thought, we couldn't even keep the list of Deuteronomy 27 perfectly. It's maybe not as easy as a first reading might suggest. But especially when we come to realize that Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, that Paul is quoting here in Galatians 3:10, is not referencing just Deuteronomy 27. The picture becomes all the more clear. It's referencing this whole law, the whole law spoken by Moses at the second giving of the law, the Deuteronomy law, the second giving of the law. In other words, if the people do not keep the entirety of God's law, curse be upon them. Now that becomes so much more daunting, to say yea and amen to that. To say, may it be so, if we don't perfectly keep all of the commandments of God, may we be cursed. But that's exactly how Paul uses the phrase in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, that if you are not able to perfectly keep all of the aspects of the law, all recorded in the book of the law of God, and do them, cursed are you. Anyone who was to stand before the Lord would be under curse if we were to stand in our own righteousness, because it would require 100% perfect righteousness if we are examining ourselves based upon a covenant of works. Then if that is true, you must work and work perfectly. Could you imagine how that would be? To have your everlasting soul hanging upon your own perfection. You would go about your day worrying constantly. Did I just sin? And in so worrying, sin. And even in seeking to go a single day without one impure thought or without one deviant word or without one action even remotely tainted by sin, even if you managed it, which we can't now, after the fall, you would get to the end of the day and you would say, I made it! And that would be pride and we would have failed. You see, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience is perpetually exhausting. And Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now this is the nature of the covenant that was present in the garden. This concept of absolute personal perfection is the nature of the relationship that God had with humanity prior to the fall, known as the covenant of life or the covenant of works. The fact that there is a covenant in the garden with Adam is, however, a little bit controversial, even in Reformed circles. There are even Reformed scholars who say, no, there wasn't actually a covenant in the garden. It was just a natural relationship between God and humanity as God the creator and humanity as the creature. Kind of like God making commands to the animals to be fruitful and multiply and to fill their respective sphere, so too man was expected simply to obey as a creature. But that is not what the Westminster Assembly suggests here in Westminster Confession, Chapter 7, Section 2. Not only would I say that it's not the position of Westminster, that's not the position of the Bible. The Bible clearly disagrees that there was no covenant in the garden. There was a covenant in the garden. But we must admit the word covenant is never used. God doesn't come to Adam and say, I am going to make covenant with you. I am entering into covenant, and here are the covenant signs and seals, and therefore obey all of these things. He doesn't explicitly state it like that, but all of the elements of a covenant are present. First, there are the two parties. God enters into an agreement with man. There are stipulations. You may freely eat of any tree of the garden except this one. There are rewards and consequences. The day you eat of that one tree, you will surely die. And even though the positive blessing is not explicitly stated, it is logically implied. And it's obvious. If you don't eat of that one tree, you won't die. You will live. And then there is also the nature of the two trees, which the Italian Reformed theologian Francis Turretin says these trees are sacramental symbols of the covenantal relationship between God and man. That there is the picture, the tree of life, the blessing that man has as reward of perpetual life, and then also the picture of curse and fall and death. Okay. Great, the concepts of a covenant are all there. But you might be wondering, does the Bible ever say that God was in covenant with Adam? I'm glad you asked that question. It does, explicitly, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. When God is speaking about his people, Israel, and how they have broken covenant, they've not kept covenant with God, he compares their covenant breaking with Adam's covenant breaking. And he says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. The Bible clearly teaches that in the garden, man was in a covenantal relationship with God. God with all of humanity. But we failed. Now let me ask you this. If your covenant head, the one who represents you before God in a covenant of works requiring perfect personal obedience, if he fails, what happens? We all fail. We all die. But what do we receive? We receive the same thing as our covenant head receives, curse. Here we are again, brought back to this picture in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law. All that the covenant of works can possibly produce for us is curse. If you are under Adam, all that you can earn, all that you can receive is curse. If you have Adam as your covenant representative this day, by the way, there are only two covenant heads. You are either represented by Adam or you are represented by Christ. And if you are not represented by Christ, you are represented by Adam. And the only thing that you are able to receive and earn is curse. Because to be under that covenant requires your absolute perfection. But you can't do it. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 goes on to say. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. It's obvious. And do you see how Paul is using the Deuteronomy quote beautifully? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in these things. And no one continues in these things. All are cursed. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. So all that we can receive under the covenant of works is curse. This is what is known as the first use of the law. We examine ourselves in light of God's perfect standard of righteousness, and all we can see as we look at it as a mirror to examine our own selves is we fail. We can't possibly live up to it. It shows us our sinfulness and our utter failure. Therefore, what we need is a restart. We need a reboot. We need a retry. We need a second go at it, a do-over. If only we could have someone who could come and overcome our curse somehow. Paul beautifully answers that. Galatians 3 goes on in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's like God wrote this book. It perfectly fits together. You see, it answers all the questions that we would have. How can we possibly receive anything but curse if we have, or how can we get anything but besides curse if we're under the covenant of works? We need someone to deliver us from this curse. And Christ has done just that in coming. But if Christ only overcame the curse, then all he has provided for us is getting back to square one. He would just be taking us back to a place where we would then be able to earn our own righteousness if he only took away the curse. We would get back to a neutral footing that now we would have to work our justification on our own behalf. And by the way, that's the teaching of the new perspective of Paul, and that's also the teaching of Roman Catholicism. That Christ takes us to a place, enables us to be in a state of grace where we are now able to earn righteousness. Christ works righteousness through us, infused grace, and therefore we are able to earn our own justification at the last day. But that's not the true Christ of the Scriptures, and that's not the true gospel. What we need is not just a Christ who overcomes the curse. We don't need a Christ who just overcomes our deficiency. We need a Christ who overcomes the curse and provides perfect righteousness for us. In other words, we need Christ to perfectly obey a covenant of works between him and his Father, whereby he succeeds in perfectly obeying. And that is why Christ says he came to fulfill the law. That is why Christ says he did not come to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who is in heaven, the Father who sent him. And that is why when he is tempted by the evil one, no longer a serpent, but tempted by the evil one, it mimics shockingly and in a contrasting way the temptation in the garden of Adam and Eve. Think about it with me for a moment, if you will. Adam and Eve are tempted in fruitfulness in a lush garden. Instead, Christ is tempted in barrenness, wilderness, the picture of the curse. Instead of being surrounded by friendly animals, as Adam named the animals and the animals came to him, Christ is surrounded, it says, by wild beasts. And instead of abundant food, being able to eat of any tree of the garden, he is starvingly hungry after not eating for 40 days. But also, men and women, by way of contrast with that first covenant of works, where Adam failed, Christ obeyed. And not just at the temptation in the wilderness, but perpetually his whole life through. That is personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. He overcame the curse. And now, because of what Christ has done in earning righteousness for you all, you have perfect, perpetual, alien obedience received from your covenant head, your representative. Perfect, perpetual, alien obedience. Friends, God entered into a covenant of works with humanity, but we failed. He required perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, but we failed. Thanks be to God that Christ has obeyed a new covenant of works a covenant of works on your behalf. Friends, you are saved by works. That's right. A Reformed pastor just said that publicly from the pulpit. You are saved by works, not your works, Christ's works. And we receive that by faith. Amen. Let's pray.